Now I'd like you to turn with me, please, to the passage that we read together. And for my text this evening, I want us to consider verses 16, 17 and 18. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 16, 17 and 18, where Paul says, "Therefore we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal." Now in chapters 3 and 4, Paul is emphasizing what a glorious gospel and what a wonderful salvation we have. And a few weeks ago, we were looking at the power which God has exerted to save each individual sinner. And that power is the self-same creative power as he exerted when he created the light out of darkness at the beginning. And we were looking at that. And Simon dwelt on this for a while on Thursday evening. And he said, looking at it from purely human terms, we have a gospel preached by poor sinners to people who are dead in their trespasses and sins, who are deaf and blind and unwilling. And Simon said at the time, "What a hopeless task," viewed, of course, purely from the human side. But in the gospel, we have the power of God, and in the salvation of sinners, God exerts his mighty power and creates light in the dark places of our souls. If you're a Christian this evening, as I said a few weeks ago, this has happened to you. The Creator God has commanded the light to shine in our hearts. And to make the glory so abundantly God's, God has committed the preaching of the gospel to mere men, to earthen vessels, in order that the power and the glory might be seen to be God's. And not only do we see that this is true in the salvation of sinners, but it's also true in the way in which God sends his gospel forth through the means of earthen vessels, poor, weak creatures. And God does it by giving the gift of suffering. The apostles were given that great gift of suffering, believe it or not, so that the power of the gospel might be seen to be of God. The apostles preached in the midst of great suffering, and through that preaching, life came to the Corinthians. The apostle Paul was aware of his weakness, and when he first came to Corinth, the Lord appeared to him by night and said, "Fear not, Paul, I have much people in this city." And so in their weakness, Paul suffered and his workers suffered. And through that and through the preaching, they received the truth. And Paul was certain that not only they would be presented before God and raised up at the last day, not only the Corinthians, but they would as well. there's a reference here to what Paul deals with on and off throughout this letter. There were those who looked down on him, those who thought he was not much to speak about. His bodily presence is weak, his speech is contemptible, they said. And there were those who thought they were better. And Paul says throughout the letter that his sufferings and his weakness were given to him by God in order that the excellence of the power might be seen to be of God. Now this evening I want us to look at another part of this chapter, and where the Apostle Paul says the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. And I want us to do this by looking at those three verses, 16, 17 and 18. Now, you notice that at the beginning we have a therefore we do not lose heart. And that's happened twice at the very beginning of the chapter. Paul says, therefore, since we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart. In the first one, he says, in effect, that although the people at Corinth and although sinners generally are blind and resistant to God, they have received the ministry and they know how God works. And so, although they were preaching in the midst of great darkness, did they lose heart? They didn't. They did not lose heart. That's the first one. Paul understood the necessity of the work of the Holy Spirit in Jews and Gentiles to save and transform. Therefore, in his preaching, he did not lose heart, even though his hearers were in darkness. But then there is this second therefore. Therefore we do not lose heart. And what is he referring to? Well, he is referring to the fact that as a preacher he is a poor, weak man, but also he and his apostolic companions, they preach the gospel through much hardship, through much suffering. He says this, we are hard pressed on every side, yet by God's power they are not crushed. They are perplexed, but not in despair. They are persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. And he says, we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus may be manifested in our mortal flesh. They were specially chosen to go through this hard time. It was their special ministry to prove that in the gospel, when salvation comes, it is the power of God. And in the preaching of the gospel, there is nothing to commend it to human wisdom. It's a message, and by the declaration of the message, people are convinced and saved. And it is a message by men who are not particularly spectacular, and again through that mere message, the mere words of men, it seems people are saved out of darkness, and it's all in order that God might receive all the glory. You and I tonight, if we are Christians, we, our very presence here is to the glory of God. And at some point in our lives, We have been helped by a mere weak human Christian, helped to the truth. Your opposition has been taken away by the almighty work of the Spirit of God, so that as you think about the fact that you're a Christian, all the glory must come to God. And so we see here that they do not lose heart, even though they are passing through such difficulties. And in order that God will receive all the glory for the salvation of sinners, as I've said, he has entrusted its preaching to mere men. Do you remember what God said to Ananias after Paul had been arrested on the road to Damascus, and after he had been converted? He called upon a believer, Ananias, and told him to go to Paul. Go and find a man called Paul, for behold, he is praying. And Ananias said, "But Lord, this is the man who has wrought havoc amongst the church." And the Lord said to him, "Go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine." And this is what the Lord said: "He is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. For I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake." So suffering seems to have been an essential part of the apostolic office. That's amazing, isn't it? And it's often been like that for many preachers, right down through the centuries. And because it is a gift that has been given to the apostle, he says, "Therefore we do not lose heart." And why? Well, he says, all things in verse 15 are for your sakes, that grace, having spread through the many, may cause thanksgiving to abound to the glory of God. So there are two therefores which magnify the apostolic preaching, but not in a human way, not in the way in which men and women naturally think of glory and majesty. No, it is to bring all the glory to God. So there are these two therefores: because sinners are in darkness and need the power of God, therefore we do not lose heart. And the second one is because we have been called to this difficult ministry, therefore we do not lose heart. Now, the second point I want to make is this: that the Apostle Paul looks at the situation as it really is. So I want us to look at the real situation in which they found themselves. If we consider what Paul in particular went through with his companions, there is no way in which his sufferings could be counted as trivial. They couldn't. They were fantastic, what he went through: the shipwrecks, the floggings, and being without food, and having nowhere to rest, and bearing in his body the sufferings of the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet what he says is this: "Therefore we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory," and so on. But the Apostle Paul calls his sufferings our light affliction, which is but for a moment. Now, that is his assessment of the situation, but how is he looking at his situation? How is he looking at the situation of every Christian? Well, he's looking at it from heaven's perspective. He's looking at it through heavenly, faithful eyes. Because, you see, everything changes if we look at Paul's sufferings in that way. For example, compared with what our Saviour went through, what any Christian, what any apostle goes through, is light in comparison. Because the Lord endured the wrath of his Father against sin. And he did not deserve to die. Death had no power upon him. Yet he chose to go through death. Compared with that, the sufferings of the apostles, the sufferings of any Christian, are light compared with that. And then, compared with eternity, it is momentary. The sufferings of any Christian, what they have to go through, even though it might endure for years, when seen in the light of eternity, it is momentary, because eternity is a state which has no end. And if we were to be able to look back upon our life after ever such a long period in eternity, we would think, what was that that we went through? It was, in eternal terms, just for a moment. And then, looking at it as the Lord did, as Roger Hitchings spoke to us a couple of weeks ago, just as our Lord endured the cross and despised the shame which for the joy which was to follow, their affliction worked for them a greater and everlasting weight of glory. The Lord despised the shame for the joy that was to follow. The apostles realized that their afflictions were for the sake of the gospel, for the spread of Christ's kingdom. And when it was all over, when they were received into glory, they would realize that it was but for a moment. And this was their assessment, even though their outward man was perishing, inwardly, spiritually, they were renewed from day to day. Now, this was the position of the apostles, and it was their privilege to suffer in that way. And yet, even though we are not apostles, the attitude of the apostles must be ours also. The apostles say during this passage, don't they, we are going to be this, but so will you be. We will be there with you. And what is true of them is true of all the Lord's people. So we must then look at the real situation through heavenly eyes, and then we must then see that the apostolic assessment must be ours also. And so my third point, a very brief one, is this: that as the apostles looked at their situation, we must also look at ours. And there is this word here that our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. It's while they looked at these, looked at them through eternity, through spiritual eyes, it is while they are considering their circumstances in this light that they are able to judge things properly. And my third point is this, that the apostolic assessment must be ours also. Whatever difficulties we might be going through, which are very slight compared with what the apostles went through, we look at them and some of the difficulties seem to be going on and on. But they are just for a moment, while we look at them through spiritual eyes. And I think that word while at the beginning of verse 18 is important. Our light affliction is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. It's while we are looking at things in the light of eternity that we are helped and that we are able not to lose heart. So far we've looked at the two therefores, and secondly we looked at the real situation for the Lord's people and the apostles, and then thirdly we've seen that it is not just for them, but it is for us as well. And then my fourth point is this, that the Apostle Paul says that we can consider the sufferings, the afflictions, and the things which come to us, while we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. And I want us to consider, in closing, the temporary and the eternal. So my last point is the temporary and the eternal. Now, the things which are seen, everything that we see around us is temporary. And that is something that we really need to grasp. The things to do with this life are real enough. Some of the hymns, there's one in particular which talks about reality as transitory and a dream. It isn't a dream. Our life is real, and the things which are around us are real, and the tasks that we have to do in this life are real things that we have to do them. Many of the exhortations of the letters are how we might live in this world to the glory of God, and they are to do with things which are seen, things which we touch and handle round about us. God made us to be in this world, but the thing that makes us deal with it wrongly and assess it wrongly is that we think it's forever. And it isn't forever. We are not forever. This whole world is not forever. It's temporal or temporary. That's why the Apostle Paul speaks about his life, his body, as a tent. We don't make a tent into a mansion because it's a temporary thing. And we can appreciate what the Lord has given us. We can appreciate the things that are around us. We can rejoice in the beauties of the world that we live in. But it's only for a while. It is only while we are here. And the things which are seen are temporal, and therefore we must not treat them as if they were forever. And we all need to learn this. I'm not quite the oldest here. Not quite. I think there's one person older than me. No, two. At least not many anyway. But the thing is that even though I am nearly the oldest here, I still very much need to learn that the things which are around me are temporary, and I am temporary. I'm coming to the end of my race, the end of my time. And yet, would you believe it, the other day, a leaflet came through the door offering, what was it, a new central heating boiler with all the massive increase in efficiency, tremendous benefit. You'd save no end of money over no end of years. And I was actually beginning to be taken in by it and think, this could be worthwhile. I could spend so many thousand pounds and save about £150 a year. And I haven't got that many years left. And so I was foolishly sucked into this idea that the things which are temporary, they've got to be assessed in the right light. And it is not worth giving all our attention, all our energy to this life, because we have been called to a better life. We have been called to be inhabitants of eternity. And you know, if this is all that we've got, how miserable it is. The Apostle Paul says, if in this life only if this is all there is, then we are of all men most miserable. What happens? In our youth, the world is round about us. We've got abundant energy, and there is so much to look forward to. But some people are cut down in their prime. But suppose we make it through. Our horizons begin to shrink, and we begin to grumble. If this is all we live for, we begin to grumble that we haven't the energy to do what we used to do. And our horizons shrink. Eventually, our horizons might well shrink to one room with one bed, being looked after by someone who doesn't particularly care about us. And that's what it comes to. It gets more, it shrinks more and more. And then at the end, it's gone. You've gone. What? Where to? Whatever for? That's what it is to consider the things which are temporary, to make them our life. There's nothing wrong with temporary things as long as we do not let them enter our hearts, and as long as they are to be let go of, we must regard them as that. Holidays are good, but they're not everything. A nice house is good, but it's not everything, because we've got to let it go. The things which are seen are temporary. But when we get to glory, we'll realize that glory is forever. And the things of glory, they are not seen here. You and I, many of us are Christians, and something has taken place within us which is not seen. It's experienced, but it is a miraculous change. And it is one which starts now and goes on forever. And the apostle says, the things which are not seen are eternal. Eternal life is not seen, but it's real, and it will go on forever and ever. I think that if we were to look back in glory, we would realize how transient this life has been. But of course we won't, because if we were to look back, we would remember our sins and our shortcomings. So we will grow in glory when we are there. But there are things which we can take with us into glory. We have been saved now, and we have been changed, and we are exhorted throughout the scriptures to cultivate those things which will go with us into glory. These are the unseen, eternal things. The new heart will go with us into glory. The fruit of the Spirit will aid us and be with us in glory. Love to God and love to one another. Those are the unseen, eternal things which go with us into glory. And this is what really matters. Eternal realities and the qualities which fit us for an eternal world. And when these things are seen, and when these things are valued, and I'm speaking to myself as much as anyone else, when these things are valued, then these other things fall into their perspective, because it is the eternal realities which fit us for an eternal world. So, although our outward man is perishing, if we look at eternal things, the inward man will be renewed day by day. And remember, the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. May God enable us to value what we can't see, and to estimate at its true value the things which we can see, and which we will sooner or later have to let go of and bid them farewell forever. May God enable us to do so. Amen.